Okay. There we go. So you can turn all the way to Genesis chapter 1. God is still on the throne. You know, I was amazed over the last few weeks how many people, Christians, freaked out over the election. Now, whether you like the results or don't like the results, really, if you're a Christian and God's word is in your heart and life and you understand God's word and you really believe it, the election is irrelevant. You know, we're supposed to trust God. God is the one that's going to bring us through any situation, any circumstance, any difficulty in life, right? So, hence, you know, okay, maybe one guy's better than the other guy, or one guy's better than one woman, or one woman is better than the other guy, you know, whatever. And you vote according to what you think is best. And hopefully you're educated enough and understand enough to make a wise and good decision, which most people are not. Most people have no clue. So it's all about celebrity. But having said that, it doesn't matter because we trust God. So one of the things that we need to really, really have an appreciation for and understand and really lock in on is what we have as far as what is within us, which is Holy Spirit, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I don't know that we all appreciate it as much as, I know we don't. We don't appreciate it as much as we should, but we should. We should work at understanding how great Holy Spirit is and what it represents. So I thought I would start out going through some of the things in the Old Testament. And I might do this for this week, next week. I don't know, until I feel satisfied. But there's some great things in the Word of God, and there's some great understanding. So in chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 26, it said, "And God said." So when God said, what does it mean? God said, right? God said. God is the one that's issuing this information. If anybody would know anything about anything, it would certainly be God. Okay? It's kind of cool. I'm reading a book on history, and one of the things it deals with is the explosion of scientific knowledge of the 18th and 19th century into the early 20th century. And one of the things that people grappled with was, you know, all this new information about the earth and science, and they couldn't reconcile it with God. Well, the reason they couldn't reconcile it with God is because they didn't really understand the Word. They were at that point already so far from the Word and so into theology that they didn't know what God's Word said. So, consequently, they got confused. But God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Okay, does that mean that God has blonde hair or dark hair and freckles or 6'3"? No. God's a spirit, right? So he has no comeliness. He has no physical appearance. He's a spirit. So how did he make us in his image? Spirit. He gave man originally, he gave Adam spirit. He gave him body. He gave him soul. He gave him spirit. So that's what it was. In chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." You know, if you break down, and they've done this, or, you know, they did this thing where they sliced up the body in little pieces, and they made all these 3D pictures of it and all that stuff, and then they recreated stuff. And they learned a lot, and they've broken down the body chemically, and it contains all the elements that are in nature. So when God says he made man of the dust of the earth, it's literally true. It's literally true. And the word Adam means dirt, right? Basically, or red earth or something like that. The word for earth in Hebrew is Adama, and it's the feminine of the word. So God made man of the earth, and then he breathed life into him. He gave him soul life. But before that, it said he made him in his own image, which is spirit. He gave him spirit life. He gave him breath life. He gave him spirit life, and he gave him a physical being, and he set him out to have dominion over the whole earth, over the animals, all of nature, which was a pretty good deal, right? Then we go down to chapter 2, verse 15. And it says, and the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. The word keep is to work, you know, guard over it. To dress it means to work it. You know, God made man to work. He didn't make, you know, everybody thinks, oh, paradise, you don't have to do anything. You know, I just hang out and just pick the fruit off the trees. But God put man there to work it and to take care of it and to guard it. That's what he did. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest of, thou shalt surely die. Okay. Now it says that day, that very same day that you eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And then you go on and you keep reading, and it says Adam lived to be 939 years old or something like that. I can't remember the exact number, but he lived over 900 years. So he didn't die that very day, did he? Physically. But spiritually, he died, because we read on. And one of the things it talks about in the Old Testament is how God promises that man will get spirit again. And you know, we get to the book of Acts, and all of a sudden people get Holy Spirit, and they're going, wow, we have Holy Spirit. We're like the prophets. Okay, so what happened? Well, throughout the Old Testament, God would give his spirit to people who believed, but he gave it upon a condition, meaning if they didn't keep walking with him, they took away. Or there are instances where it appears that at times they had spirit and other times they didn't. Okay? It wasn't an inborn thing. It wasn't part of them. It was something God gave them, and we refer to it as upon them because it's upon a condition. And so they didn't always have it, and not everybody got it, only certain people. So we go through the Old Testament, and we see that people received Holy Spirit conditionally and selectively. I think that's the easiest way to put it. Conditionally and selectively. So, in the beginning, in the patriarchal administration, which is the administration after the administration, the paradise administration, after the fall of man, we have guys that God communicated with, like Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and so on, Jacob. Now, God communicated with them. We don't always know how he communicated with them. Sometimes it says he appeared unto them. He didn't appear physically because he couldn't do that, but he appeared, you know, like in a cloud, or he appeared in the burning bush, or things like that, different ways. Sometimes it says he spoke to them. Sometimes he sent an angel to talk to them. He did it different ways. Sometimes it was phenomena. He wrote things on the wall. If you remember in Daniel or in other places, he did different things. So I want you to go to 2 Peter for a second, chapter 1, a great chapter, which, by the way, I taught on Tuesday night, and I made CDs, so if anybody wants one after fellowship, you can grab one, 2 Peter chapter 1. But in chapter 1, verse 20, it says, knowing this first. So before anything else, we are to know this. This is the first thing we need to know, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. It's one of the basic things we learn. No prophecy of the Scripture. Okay, prophecy is communication from God. It is either foretelling, telling the future, or it's forthtelling. But all Scripture is prophecy. And obviously not all scripture tells the future, does it?
Right.
So it's forthtelling. It's a declaration. Sometimes it tells the past, like we read in Genesis, right? That's prophecy, but it's telling us of the past. It's giving us history, giving us information. So it says, no prophecy of the scripture. That which is written down, scripture means that it was written down, is of any private interpretation. It's not of one's own interpretation. So, if it's of no private interpretation, I can't interpret the way I want, you can't interpret it the way you want, then there's either two choices. Either there's a way that the scriptures interpret themselves correctly, or there's no interpretation possible, right? But what's the point of giving words and prophecy and information except for people to understand, right? And that's the way God chose to communicate to us, to mankind. You know, it's very interesting. You know, Confucius said, a picture is worth 1,000 words. Well, great. Confucius was an idiot. Because I remember being in college and I took a class on aesthetics, the study of beauty. It was a philosophy course, and I took it because it was easy and I could get an A on it. Why not? And so I had this professor, and he was really cool. And so he would show us, he would have us read books, he would show us pictures and so on, and then we'd have to give our opinion of what we thought about it, what it meant, and if it was beautiful or not. So one of the pictures we looked at was a picture by Picasso called Guernica. I don't know if you've ever heard of it, but it's a famous painting about this town called Guernica that was destroyed in World War II. Or actually, I think this, the Spanish Revolution. But at any rate, so we had to decide if it was a beautiful picture or an ugly picture. But there was no right answer because it was your opinion, you see? And that's the way pictures are. Everybody can look at a picture and get something else out of it or something different. Or you can say that's pretty or you can say that's ugly or blah, blah, blah. Words are much more precise, much more exact, right? We know that the Word of God is what? Precise and exact to the, you know, the very, very tiniest detail. Scientifically precise, right? Mathematically exact. More exact than math, actually. You know, what's the value of pi? 3.1777776, whatever. Goes on forever. So it's not exactly exact. You know, and there's things like that in science and in math. The Word of God is much more precise and much more exact than even science or math. Okay, so then it says, for the prophecy of the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. It didn't come. Man didn't decide to get it. Man didn't decide to write down. Moses didn't go up on the mountain and say, I'm going to sit here for 40 days, 40 nights, not eat anything, and then get delusional and write it down. You know, he didn't decide to do that. Because if I didn't eat for 2 days, I'd be delusional. So would most of you. God wrote it down. You know, it says the finger of God wrote it. So it says the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And that word moved is the word carried, as they were carried by the Holy Spirit, which we know is equal to God giving them revelation or giving them information. They were carried. You know, he gave them. He brought them along. He taught them. Okay. So in the NIV, they translate this verse, for the prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spake from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's how the NIV translates that. Pretty cool. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 17. So again, this whole thing is about the importance and the necessity to really see the greatness of what we have concerning Holy Spirit. Okay? And the point is that God gave the word by Holy Spirit, and he gave it to holy men of God, and certainly Moses was a holy man of God, and he got it in the Old Testament. Abraham was a holy man of God, and God gave him information, and so on and so forth down the line. So in chapter 17, it says, verse 1, and when Abram, which later becomes Abraham, was 90 years old in 9, which is 99, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, how do I know that God did not appear to him and he saw him as a, you know, a person? Well, it says in John that no man has seen God at any time. Okay? So there was an appearance of something and God spoke to him. It may have been a cloud or there may have been, you know, something. So in some way or another, God appeared to him and he spoke to him. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee and thou shalt be the father of many nations. And then we go on and we see in the book of Acts how they refer back and they say, now God has given his Holy Spirit to all men on the day of Pentecost. And it refers to how Abraham, how the, you know, many nations would be blessed by Abraham, because it was through him that the Messiah came, and it was because of Jesus Christ that God was able to issue once again Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, right? So let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. That's wrong. 31. No, let's see. Exodus. What am I talking about? Exodus chapter 3. I wrote Genesis down, but it's Exodus. Verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. So here's the angel of Jehovah, the angel of the Lord. Now he appeared to him as a man? No, he appeared to him as a flame out of the bush. So that's what we would call phenomena. It's something that God doesn't promise, but it doesn't contradict anything he has said about his word. But he can do that for us. He can give us information other than by speaking to us. He can give us information other than his written word. He can give us information other than the 9 manifestations of Holy Spirit. You know, he could write it on the wall. You know, he could write it in the sky. You could see a picture in a cloud. You know, he could do anything for you. Anyway. And he, Moses, looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. That's a pretty cool trick. You know, you burn something, but it doesn't get consumed. It would solve all our energy problems. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Thy bush is not burnt. The bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. So then God spoke to him. The voice, the sound came out of the bush. You know, kind of, you know, sometimes my brother-in-law has a pool and he has parties in the summertime and he has his stereo hooked up and they have these phony rocks that are really speakers. So the music is coming out of the rock. So God did that long before Bose. Just saying. Okay. You know, you can't ever beat God. He always figures out things ahead of everybody else. So God talked to him out of the bush. He said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh thither, but put off thy shoes, off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. You know, he was afraid. I'd be afraid too, maybe. Up in the mountains and the desert, and all of a sudden you see this bush and it's burning, but it doesn't get consumed. And then the bush starts talking to you. Kind of crazy, don't you think? But you see, God spoke to him. Well, how did he speak to him? Well, he spoke to him. He gave Moses spirit somehow. He had to communicate with him in a way that Moses could understand. Okay, let's go to Judges. Because later on, we know that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, right? They wrote down, it's in the context of prophecy in Scripture. Well, Moses wrote down, as far as we know, the first five books of the Bible. Now, God wrote down a lot of it. His finger wrote them. But then Moses also wrote. He wrote Deuteronomy. Okay, let's go to Judges chapter 13. This is about Samson. Remember Samson? You know, there's a luggage company called Samsonite Luggage. Because why?
Strong.
You know, I remember they had one where they'd throw a Samsonite suitcase in a gorilla's cage, and the gorilla would throw it against the bars and jump on it and stamp it, and it wouldn't break. Okay. I don't know if that's the one they sell you in the store, but... Okay, chapter 13, verse 25, speaking of Samson. It says, "And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol." So what does it say here? It moved him when? Read it. At times. So did it move him all the time?
No,
you know what's cool in Philippians 2:13 says, "For God, which worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure." Mm-hmm. How about that? But Samson, at times. Let's go to verse chapter 14, verse 5. "Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him." So it wasn't upon him, but it came mightily upon him. You know, it never gives a physical description of Samson. You know, you see the paintings, he's always what?
Strong,
muscular, big. In the Bible, it doesn't tell you anything. I bet you he was little and skinny. I'd be willing to bet. I can't wait to meet Moses to find out what he was really like. It would be just like, I don't know. That's speculation. We don't speculate on the word. But it doesn't say anything about his physical appearance whatsoever. But it does say the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. He took him with his bare hands. He took the lion, and he just tore him apart. How about that? Just tore him apart with his bare hands. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done, and he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. So that's pretty crazy. Then in verse 19 it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave the change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house." So again, what happened? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Was it upon him all the time?
No.
Apparently not. So it came and went. God gave his spirit upon condition, conditionally, and selectively. So whatever he does, he does. Some people, it appears like they had it with them all the time. Other guys, it doesn't appear that way. We don't really know. What we do know is that when they screwed up, they could lose it. Let's go to chapter 15, verse 12. A little bit more about Samson here. "And they said to him, We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines." Samson had caused problems with the Philistines. The Philistines at this time were ruling over Israel. They had conquered them, and they were ruling over them, and Israel was subservient to the Philistines. So God raised up Samson, and he was a Nazarite, You know, remember John the Baptist, he was a Nazarite. And Samson was another one of these guys, a Nazarite. He wasn't allowed to drink wine or any strong drink. He wasn't allowed to eat raisins and other things. And he wasn't allowed to cut his hair. Okay, that was a Nazarite. It was the Nazarite vow. But he was a Nazarite for life. You know, you could make a Nazarite vow in the Old Testament for a week or a month or a year, but he was called to be a Nazarite for life. God called him and told his parents from the time he was a baby that he was to be a Nazarite. So God sent him out to free Israel from the bonds of the Philistines, and so he went down to pick a fight with them. So then these Jews come and they say, well, we're going to bind thee up and deliver thee to the Philistines. That's what they're talking about here. And Samson said unto them, swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me. You're saying, you know, okay, you'll tie me up and then you'll slit my throat. Promise me you won't do that. And they spake unto him, saying, no, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand, and surely we will not kill thee. And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loose from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and he put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men wherewith. Wow. Just like that. He was all tied up with these new ropes. He just broke them like they were nothing. And he took a jawbone of an ass and he slew 1,000 men. That would be tiring. I mean, not only that he slew 1,000 men like that. I mean, if you had a machine gun or a gun and slew 1,000 men, it would be tiring. It would. I mean, if you ever fired a gun, and you stand there and you're holding it like that and you're shooting it, it gets tiring. How about swinging his jawbone and fighting these guys? That would be, you'd be exhausted. Anyway, that's what he did. 1 Samuel, next book over, chapter 3, verse 1. And this is about the little boy Samuel when he's a young man. And his mother gives him to Eli, the priest of God, because she made a commitment that if she had a son, she would give him to the service of God. She would lend him to God, is the way it's put in the Word of God. So it says, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. So even though Eli was a priest of God, it says that the word of God was precious, means it was rare. Nobody was receiving any information from God at that time. There was no open vision. Then we get down to verse 19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. So God was with him. God was working. So now, all of a sudden, Samuel, if you read the record, he learns how to receive revelation. God speaks to him. So he had spirit. And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Remember, no prophecy of the scriptures, any private interpretation. Came not by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Here, Samuel is a holy man of God, and he is moved or carried by the Holy Spirit. Pretty great. Let's go to chapter 10. You know, we take having Holy Spirit so for granted sometimes. You know, what does it represent every time you speak in tongues? What did God do to bring that about? He gave his only begotten son to die on the cross, to suffer so that we could have Holy Spirit. How precious must that Holy Spirit be? Back in the Old Testament, they didn't get it a whole lot. You know, you had to be somebody that really was faithful and with believing, you know, all we do is confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God raised him. For 1 second, we believe that in our heart and we get Holy Spirit. How incredible. Chapter 10 of 1 Samuel, verse 1, it says, then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head, the head of Saul, and kissed him and said, it is not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance. When thou art departed from me today, thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulchre in the border of Benjamin of Zelzah, and they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorrowed for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? You know, Saul was a guy, he was a herder, he worked for his dad, and they lost some animals, and he sent Saul out to find him, and when he went out and he was looking for him, he went to Samuel to ask about where they might be because he was the man of God. That's pretty smart. And when he gets there, Samuel says, you're going to be anointed king over Israel. So he anoints him with oil, prophesies over him, says, by the way, you're going to find the asses and your dad's been looking for you. Then shalt thou go forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a bottle of wine, and they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands, and thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass when thou art thither to the city, that thou shalt meet the company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and thou shalt be turned into another man. So see, Saul got what? He received Spirit. Did he have it? No. But he got it. He got that Spirit. Unfortunately, Saul didn't hang in there and do what God wanted. So then in chapter 11, verse 1, it talks about, it gives you the record of the Spirit coming upon him, and he prophesies with the prophets, so everybody knows he's like a prophet, he's got the Spirit of God upon him. Then we go to chapter 16, and he has screwed up, and in verse 7 it says, but the Lord said unto Samuel, okay, let's read verse 6, it came to pass when they were come, they looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for the man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Okay? So Saul lost the Spirit because he sinned. And then it goes on and talks about how David is called. And, you know, he goes to, this is where he goes to David's house and talks to David's father. And it says in verse 10, again, Jesse made his seven sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? He said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for he will not sit down till he come thither. And he sent and brought him in, and now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brethren. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So apparently from that day forward, David had God's Spirit upon him. It didn't come upon him when he needed him, but he had it. And of course, he was not only the king, but he was a prophet. He was a lot of things, but he was the king and he was a prophet. And so then, you know, he wrote some of the books of the Bible, including a lot of Psalms. So again, these things are so great. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. See, so there, the Spirit that they had in the Old Testament for thousands of years was conditional and selective. Some men had it when they needed it. Some men had it from the point of the time they were anointed until they screwed up and lost it, or they had it for their whole life. You know, Solomon was reputed to be the wisest man in the world, but he didn't do what God told him, and he lost spirit. God stopped talking to him. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls." You know, how do you purify your soul? So many Christians work so hard at purifying their flesh. Okay? But the real way that your soul is purified is by confessing the Lord Jesus Christ and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's what purifies the soul. So it says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." You know, we have spirit, but we don't have it upon a condition, and it's no longer selective. It's only selective in the sense that if you confess and believe, you receive it. But once you receive it, it's an incorruptible seed. You have it. It's yours. God has given it to you. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Chapter 6. I'm getting there. Verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." How do we know we have eternal life?
We speak in tongues.
That is what lets us know that we have eternal life. It's eternal life spirit that we have within us. It's that eternal life spirit life. We have eternal life within us. That's what Holy Spirit represents to us, or it's one of the things it represents to us. How precious, how wonderful, how great that spirit is. Through the Old Testament, everybody's gone, "Man, he has spirit." You know, Israel would look to these men and they would go, "Wow, they have God's spirit." We all have spirit, don't we? God's no respecter of persons. He worked so hard for so long so that we could be at this place and this time. What a great God. How incredible. God's desire from the fall of man, was for once again man to have his spirit, to be a man and woman of body, soul, and spirit. That was God's desire. But it took thousands of years for him to bring it about. You know, because he had to do it according to his law, according to his word. He had to do it legally and properly. You know, if he could have done it right after, he would have done it, wouldn't he? Yeah. If he could have done it immediately, he would have done it. But man is the one that lost it, and a man is the one that had to regain it. And that's why Jesus Christ, the man, had to regain all that back for us, so that we again could receive Holy Spirit. And we received it permanently, not conditionally. We received it permanently, and we all get it. It's not selective. One person gets it, another person does. That's why so many times Christians go, "Well, do you have the gift of speaking in tongues?" No, everybody has the gift. The gift is Holy Spirit. The manifestations is speaking in tongues. Okay? It's so simple. It's like, how did they miss it? How could you? You can read it in English. It makes sense. It doesn't make sense any other way. God is no respecter of persons. Why would he give one person something and another person not? You see? It's crazy. Let's go to Acts chapter 1, and we're going to close there. And then who knows next week what we'll look at. But we will look at spirit one more time at least, because it's so important. It's so great to understand. You know, if you have Dr. Worrell's old book on receiving the Holy Spirit, you should read it. And if you have, Walking in God's Power, you go through and read the stuff on spirit again. But Acts chapter 1, verse 1, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." This is the Luke writing, and the former treatise is the book of Luke, until the day in which he was taken up after through the Holy Spirit had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Okay, so who gave commandments? The Holy Spirit. God gave commandments to who? The apostles that he had chosen. The apostles of Jesus Christ. The original 12, and then later on, Paul. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You know, after Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, he spent 40 days and he presented himself to the 12 apostles and he gave them many infallible proofs. Infallible proofs means beyond dispute. Beyond dispute. The proofs that he gave them were infallible. They were perfect proofs. And verse 4, and being assembled together with them, Jesus Christ commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. And that promise was what? That they would be endued with power from on high. That was the promise that he gave them. Power from on high. You'd be endued. You'd be clothed. You know, it's so cool. In the fall of Adam and Eve, what was the first thing that they realized after they sinned? We're naked. We're naked. We're no longer clothed. And so then they tried to figure out and they sewed fig leaves together and covered themselves. And then it says God made, took animal skins and made them clothing. God made it for them. That's pretty cool. I bet they fit perfect. But then Jesus Christ said, you will be endued, will be clothed with power from on high. Because they lost that spirit, and we once again have that spirit. And then he goes on, he says, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with Holy Spirit not many days hence. You know what baptized means? It means to be cleansed. It means to be cleansed. In the Old Testament, when they would go, and they would go into the temple to do sacrifices, they had to cleanse themselves. They had to be baptized. They had to cleanse them. John the Baptist came and he baptized, he cleansed people because he was preparing them to receive the Messiah, the final sacrifice, the Lamb of God. You see? And then it says, we will be baptized with Holy Spirit. We are baptized. That's what really cleanses us. That's what purifies the soul. We have been cleansed with Holy Spirit. Isn't that great? Has nothing to do with the flesh. Has nothing to do with the flesh. Has to do with God cleaning us out. When we believe we are purified, cleansed, made whole by His Holy Spirit. Verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father hath put in his own power. But, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Remember Solomon? And the Spirit of God came mightily upon him? Well, we have the power of Holy Spirit upon us. We have it in us. We have it permanently. We always have. It says in Ephesians that we are to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. You see? We have that Spirit. It is so important. It is so incredible that we have it. God spent thousands of years and protected the line, that line of Christ, so that he could bring Christ into being and then that he could pay the price so that we could once again have Holy Spirit. Not selectively, not upon a condition, but permanently and each and every one of us. We all get the same. We all, God is no respecter of persons. He gives it to us all. We're all members of the body of Christ. We are all joint heirs with Christ. We all have the full everything. It's all in all. How great is Holy Spirit? And we should be so blessed, not only that we have it, but that we've been taught about it and know it and can understand it. And, you know, if you don't understand it fully, you know, take the time. Take the time. The information is available. And really work it and learn it and understand it, because it is so important. It is so valuable. Every time you speak in tongues, you know that you have eternal life, that you're going to heaven. Every time you speak in tongues, you know that the truth of the resurrection was real, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. When you speak in tongues, you know that God is the one that gave it. You know, that you have the ability to speak in tongues, to interpret tongues, to prophecy, to receive word of knowledge, word of wisdom, to discern spirits, to believe for miracles, you know, to heal. He gave us these things. Why did he give it to us? To use it. And we should. The more we speak in tongues, the more in tune with God we're going to be. The more blessed we're going to be. The more we're going to be able to listen to him. How great is Holy Spirit? You imagine not having it?
No.
Imagine being a Christian and not knowing about it? There are thousands of millions of Christians that don't have a clue to what Holy Spirit is and how it works. And we've been blessed beyond measure. I am so thankful that somebody taught me the truth.
Yeah.
The truth of Holy Spirit. So appreciate it. Amen.